need this.
Yeah. Yeah. You can have this. Perfect.
You guys are a beautiful bunch. Look around. Look around. That's the body of Christ. And it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. When one of you aren't here, you are missed. And we're not complete. I love Peter and Agnes. I'm going to miss them. And you're going to bring your fragrance someplace else. But you guys are beautiful. I see Zach sitting in front of you there whispering to Denise. Zach, I miss you. And it's so awesome when you're here. I really mean that. I really mean that. That's what the body's like. I'm going to be hammering this morning. It's going to be a gentle hammer. But it's going to be repetitious. And I say that up front because sometimes when something's repetitious, we can think, I've heard that before. And I don't really need to hear it again. Somehow I know it, I've heard it, and I'm good. But when a hammer strikes a nail or hits a stake, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And things have to go deep. They have to be firm. So I want you, when you are tempted to hear me repeat a phrase, instead of turning off, say, wow, I'm going to let that go deeper. Hit me again. Hit me again, okay? Are you good with that?
Yes.
Okay, let's do it. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read a lot. And instead of turning off, soak it in. Starting in verse 1, then I'm going to jump down to verse 4. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I don't have it all up on the screen. You can. Here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Verse 14. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. The foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am ear, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God hath arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And now if you can put up the PowerPoint there for me, it ends with this verse. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Each one of you is part of it. Everything that you do affects the whole. Everything that you do not do affects the whole. Every part is needed, and you do not have a full and functioning body without every part. It's a wonderful passage. Paul's talking about the church, and he's making absolutely sure you do not miss the point. And I'm going to join him in that this morning. We are members of the same body, interconnected in every way. That's what we're going to be focusing on, not just today, but for the next several weeks, maybe months. We'll see how it goes. And asking ourselves the question, what does it mean to be a family? What does it mean? What does this mean practically? We've all heard it preached many times. But what does it mean to us here and now? The truth that we're members of one another. Paul uses this term, members of one another. Isn't that a good term? Members of one another. He uses it over 40 times in Scripture. And I couldn't fit them all on a... But I fit some of them on a slide. Are you with me? Look at these. Members of one another, being devoted to one another, honoring one another, being of the same mind of one another, loving one another, edifying one another, accepting one another, instructing one another, greeting one another, waiting for one another, hospitality to one another, caring for one another, serving one another, carrying one another's burden, bearing with one another, being kind to one another, submitting to one another, esteeming one another, encouraging one another, confessing to one another, praying for one another, and fellowshipping with one another. That's just a little smattering. There's many more. This is something he wants to drive home. In all of his books, he comes back to it over and over and again. He makes it crystal clear that the body of Christ will never become a growing and dynamic community reflecting Christ's love unless each part does its work, unless we are interconnected. Interconnected with one another. We're really doing life together. I want to share three important characteristics about the body this morning that are foundational for a church to function and flourish. The first one is interdependence. Interdependence means that all we do will affect the whole body. It means that our actions and our attitudes matter. It means that we are family, linked to one another in every way, and no individual Christian can function effectively in isolation and alone. Any of you watch that new show, Castaways? These 12 different people that go on an island and they got to find one another? I don't know if any of you watched it. I just watched the first episode last night. There was a statement at the beginning of it, and it said this. You want to go fast? Go alone. You want to go far? Go together. Oh, it's so much faster to go alone. But you might not last very far. We need one another. So interdependence is our first one. Billy was a highly motivated, gifted athlete, and he dreamed of becoming a star baseball player. Unfortunately, his little league coach did not understand the keys to winning the game very well. And every day, he would send Billy and his teammates home with a bat, a ball, and a glove to practice alone. Billy worked hard to improve, and he struggled with a deep sense of frustration about the game. Each weekend, Billy and his team members would line up against the opposing team, but they never won a single game. And over time, Billy's dreams of the big league started to fade away. And eventually, he stopped dreaming about baseball altogether. If we want to win the battle against our opponent, you have to function as a team. No member can say, I don't need you. And that's especially true in the spiritual realm. It's especially true here. If we want to win the battle, defeat the enemy, we must function as one dynamic team, one unit, each part doing its work. So I need a little help from you now. I want you to read this with me together, and I'll just give you a minute to get oriented. And then we're going to read it out loud together as one body. You with me? Okay, let's start from the top there. I'll help guide you along a little bit if you're still struggling, but I think we'll get there. Even though my typewriter is an old model, it works well except for one of the keys. I've wished many times that it worked perfectly. True, there are 42 keys that function, but only one key not working makes the difference. Sometimes it seems to me that our church is somewhat like my typewriter. Not all the people are working properly. You might say, well, I'm only one person. It won't make much difference. But you see, a church, to be efficient, needs the active participation of every person. The next time you think your efforts aren't needed, remember my typewriter and say to yourself, I am a key person and they need me very much. Amen? In this case, there's only one part that's not functioning. Everything else, however, is affected. It's impaired from providing its full function. In our church, is it possible that there's a couple keys stuck? Need a little 3-in-1 oil. Get them going again. I want to apologize to you this morning for being a little stuck as a person. And Agnes is giving me a funny look. But reality is that there are times when you let fears, hurts, other things keep you stuck and don't bring everything that God is calling you to bring. And I want to apologize for that. And I want to ask you to examine yourself this morning. Maybe there's an I or a Y or a P that's a little bit stuck. Now, we're not getting all that we need and functioning quite the way we need because of that. You might have been a little bit hurt. You might be a little afraid. You might not want to engage for one reason or another. But we will not be a fully functioning body without you. We need you. God has designed the family unit, husbands, wives, children, dependent on one another. In order to function properly, they're dependent on each other for nourishment, for love, protection, belonging, and purpose. And in the same way, he's intended the church family to give these things to one another. Nourishment through the word of God, prayer, and fellowship. Love by meeting each other's needs, looking to others before ourselves. Protection through prayer, encouragement, and accountability. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that protection? Do you have people that you're accountable to that you pray with regularly? Are you part of a small group? I'm just putting it out there. If not, you're not protected. And you're vulnerable to the schemes of the enemy. It's desperately needed. It's not just an add-on. It's not just an extra. Oh, I'm really busy this week. I got lots to take care of at work. You're vulnerable. It's crucial. It's foundational. We need belonging to be part of the family, bound together by something greater than ourselves. Because let me tell you, gets really old living life for yourself. It really does. And purpose, right behind the microphones there, to live as God's light, reflecting, sharing hope, and expanding his kingdom. A purpose greater than ourselves. Only when we function this way do we grow strong. Only then do we mature in faith and love, and can we stand up to the attacks of the enemy. And only then will we be effective in our call to share his love and hope with others. These are the building blocks that it's all built on. So my father-in-law was telling me that there was a fad in northern Minnesota, Bemidji area, maybe further south too, of planting redwood trees several years ago. These are beautiful trees, and people thought, well, it'd be really nice to plant a redwood tree in my yard. And you know what? It was beautiful, and they grew fast, but it just was not a good idea. You see, redwood trees have shallow roots, and they grow big very fast. And over time, people found that they would, when there was wind, storms, they became very dangerous. They were prone to blow over, to destroy things. And even if they hadn't come into that situation and they recognized the danger, by that time, these things had grown so big that you couldn't just cut them down. You were in danger of smashing the house or your neighbor's house because they were massive and they weighed a lot. And you'd spend thousands and thousands of dollars to have someone come and remove one. That's the Minnesota redwood. Now, how many of you have seen the California redwood? Woohoo! Aren't they majestic? Aren't they beautiful? And you know what? They do not grow alone. They only grow in groves, with their roots intertwined, interconnected with one another. They're locked together. So when the wind comes, when the storm comes, they stand up tall and they don't fall over. And they create a haven. They create a haven. Underneath them, there's all kinds of other little plants and wildlife that finds protection. It finds a place where they can rest and be secure under these strong trees. And when I heard that story, when I was thinking about that, I thought, that's Maranatha. We came here 10 years ago, and we needed a haven. We needed some place to interlock with and be connected with, where we could rest, rejuvenate. And it was so good. It was so good. But I have a but this morning, and I want to encourage you with this but. This isn't a discouragement. You're still doing that well. We're still doing that well. The but is this, though. If we're not intentional and on our guard, it's very easy to slip into thinking that we will be okay on our own. Do you hear that? Yeah. Independence is the course of least resistance. So easy to withdraw. I can sit on my couch, I can eat my potato chips, and no one's going to bother me. No one's going to challenge me. And no one's going to be there to help me up when I've fallen down. It's hard. It's hard to work through relationships with people that think different than you. It's hard to step out. But we have a choice if we want to be a Minnesota or a California redwood. And it makes all the difference in the end. So the first thing for a functioning body to work is interdependence. The second thing I want to talk about is humility. Humility. Humility is key to interdependence. No one wants to be connected with a bunch of prideful people. You need to be humble. Paul teaches that no member of Christ's body should feel more important than any other member of the body. There is no exclusive right to God's grace, and we can never say, I don't need you. I'm more important. Romans 12:3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Ephesians 2:2, be completely humble, gentle, and patient, bearing with one another in love. And the reason Paul is emphasizing humility comes two verses later in Ephesians 4:4, because there is one body and one spirit. For the body to flourish, each and every part is needed, and the parts that are weaker, that we don't think we need, need to be treated with special honor. Told that they are needed, made a place for. Have you ever broken a toe? Have you ever stubbed your toe really bad? Oh, that toe gets special honor right afterwards, doesn't it? It gets special honor. I need you, and I'm going to baby you. I'm going to take care of you. Now, I'd like everyone to hear one more thing with humility. It's a little secret I want to share with you that you might not be aware of. Sometimes you screw up. Did you know that, RJ? You mess up, buddy. But it's okay. Because we all do. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We all make poor decisions. We all say things we wish we never would have said. The question is, are you willing to humble yourself? Admit your mistake, ask for forgiveness, even when you were right. Someone might have got hurt in the process of you being so right. That happens. It's not easy. Our natural tendency is to justify what we have done, to save face, to explain why it had to be that way. And I find myself in that place all too often, especially with my dear family, the people I'm closest to, my wife and my children. But believe me, if you take the approach of justification, explaining why it had to be the way it had to be, and you keep doing that over and over and over again, you will never win anyone's heart. And you're, in fact, in danger of destroying the relationship. Being right just isn't that important. If you'll humble yourself, if you go down your knees, if you look in your kid's eyes and said, "I'm sorry, Daddy messed up. Daddy messed up, will you forgive me?" That's a beginning point for a deeper relationship. "Honey, I'm sorry. I was so concerned I was right. I think I hurt your feelings in the process. Would you forgive me?" Hopefully, I'll be a good foundation to build relationship on. When you do, the relationship is not only restored, but joy and laughter returns. And you'll actually, to your amazement, find that there's a deeper bond than there ever was before. I recently read this story. It's from a long time ago, but it hits home. Many years ago, a Christian professor named Stuart Blackie of the University of Edinburgh was listening to his students as they presented oral readings. When one young man rose to begin his recitation, he held his book in the wrong hand, and the professor thundered, "Take your book in your right hand and be seated." At this harsh rebuke, the student held up his right arm. He didn't have a right hand. The other students shifted uneasily in their chairs. For a moment, the professor hesitated. Then he made his way to the student. He put his arm around him. And with tears streaming down his eyes, he said, "I never knew about it. Please, will you forgive me?" His humble apology made a lasting impact on the young man. And this story was told sometime later in a large gathering of believers. At the close of the meeting, a man came forward, turned to the crowd, and raised his right arm. It ended at the wrist. And he said, "I was that student. Professor Blackie led me to Christ, but he never could have done it if he had not made that wrong right. We have to be very, very careful not to judge too quickly. We can judge by our standards, by our perspective, but the person you're judging might not have been gifted with the background, the abilities, or the understanding that you have. They may be living life with one hand, and you're expecting them to live as they had to. That can destroy a person. Humble yourselves before one another. When you do, we reflect Christ, and the body is built up, and people are drawn to him. Okay, interdependence, foundation. Humility, foundation. The last one I want to talk about is unity. Finally, the body has to be characterized by unity. When Paul opened up his letter to Corinthians, he says this, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Why is this so important? Guys, at the core, it's because it reflects Jesus Christ himself. It's John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Father, Son, and Spirit, permeated by love and unity. His desire is that under his headship, Peter, it's a beautiful thing, we also function as one body, as a reflection of him, in order that he may be glorified and people might see him. Oh, when he's head, people see him. When we're unified, people see him. Do you know this passage? To be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. To be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And guess what? It happens through love that surpasses knowledge. You don't have to have the answer. You really don't. You don't have to know. I know you think you do, but you're okay. You don't have to. If you are willing to live in interdependence, to humble yourself, laying down your rights for one another, we will become in one accord, we will become a unified body of Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail, whether you know what you're doing or not. All this happens by deliberately choosing, and I want you to hear this because this is the key, deliberately choosing to practice the one another's. You got to choose it. We make the choice regardless of our feelings, our likes, our dislikes, if it's convenient or inconvenient. We choose to act, and when we do, this is the beautiful, beautiful thing, God's transforming power begins to change us. Love conquers dislikes, love conquers feelings, and love conquers the inconvenient. Why? Because our action is founded on the grace that God has given us. We simply need to make ourselves available, and we come to realize that his grace is sufficient for the rest. It's sufficient right now. And it will continue to prove sufficient with every step that you take by choice. It's sufficient for you to deal with someone that you are not getting along with after this morning service and have that talk that you need to have. It's sufficient for that person that you have not talked to for 10 years because you can't get along and you can't see eye to eye. His grace is sufficient. You put out an olive branch. It's not up to you, the outcome. The posture of your heart and humility and love is. And he will take care of the rest. Okay, just a couple comments on spiritual gifts. We're going to be done early. It's going to be great. I've sometimes wondered if the reason we struggle with spiritual gifts and figuring out which one is ours and how it all works so much is a little bit because we've put the cart before the horse. None of the biblical texts, as far as I can see, emphasize that we as individuals are to look for and try to discover our gifts so we can start fulfilling our function. Rather, we're simply to use the gifts and abilities God has given us to build up the body of Christ. You see, when the focus is on discovering our own, I think the focus is in the wrong place. It's on us instead of using what God has freely given us to build up the body. When Paul talks about the giftings, he assumes their presence. They're there. They've been given. As the Lord determines, they're given. And they're obvious to everyone. And we're called by maturity and obedience to simply offer what we've been given, what we have. You've heard this one before? It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. Will you make yourself available to God with what he has gifted you with by simply humbling yourself and offering what you have? When you do, the body matures. It grows, becomes the beauty of what Christ intended it to be. Personal maturity is reflected primarily in character, being morally pure, above reproach, gentle, kind, free from the love of money, self-controlled, etc., etc. Corporate maturity is reflected to the degree of our faith, our hope, and our love. That's corporate maturity, especially our love for one another. That's what the church is all about. If God's people submitted, it is God's people submitted to the headship of Christ in obedience, laying down their lives, taking on his, being transformed by his presence so that his glory is seen. You know, we like to be power bolts for God sometimes, slashing and dashing with this man-made machine, cutting through the waves. But well, let me read this first. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in the hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not of us. I'll get back to that power boat image. We're just not that impressive. Did you know that? We're cracked pots, earthen vessels. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? We don't have to impress because we got the Holy One, the triune God, living inside of us. And through those cracks, he shines forth so people see him. We got to let him be seen. Don't try to shore those cracks up with a bunch of mud and stick it on there so that you look good. Let him be seen. I can't do it, but hallelujah, he can. You know what? Stop driving your power bolt and slicing and dicing with that throttle. Get your hand off of it. Raise your sail and acknowledge that without him, you are dead in the water. You're not going anywhere. I don't care what horsepower you have. And let the unseen force of the Holy Spirit drive you to where you need to go. And people say, hallelujah, there's Jesus, right in the middle of his people, right where he belongs. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what we want?